your Bibles to Acts, the 10th chapter. You're going to look at the 10th chapter and some of the verses there. It's the story of Cornelius. I think in order to understand the story and the importance of the story, we need a little background history. The first church only had Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles that he chose were Jews. His disciples were Jews. The first sermon that was ever spoken was to Jews. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." For some time, the church remained just Jews. At the close of chapter 2 of Acts, it says that they continued daily at the temple. Well, there was only one temple in Jerusalem, and that was the Jewish temple. And in fact, for a number of years, the Christians were just considered a sect of Judaism. This continued for quite some time until in Acts, the 8th chapter, it says that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judah and Samaria except the apostles. So what's the importance of that particular verse in Acts 8? Well, the church, which began at Pentecost and consisted of only Jews, stayed in Jerusalem. Didn't go anywhere. Well, if you're going to spread the gospel to the whole world, you've got to get out of Jerusalem. So the Lord allows the persecution to come up on the church at Jerusalem, and so they scattered to get away from the persecution. And when they scattered, they took the message with them. Acts 10 is the story of Cornelius. So what's so important about Cornelius? Cornelius is the first Gentile we have any record of becoming Christian. So, until Cornelius, you and I would not have been in the church. Only Jews were in the church. When I study for a lesson, whether it's standing up here and speaking or whether it's in a classroom, and I start reading the text, I start asking questions. Always done that from a kid. Questions, 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 questions. If you'll look at Scripture that way, you'll see that you have a lot of questions that you won't answer. Now, sometimes you can answer those questions and sometimes you can't. But still, I think it's a good thing to ask questions. In the young men's class, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and I ask questions, questions, questions. That's so that even if they don't know the answer, I can give them the answer, and the next time I ask them that question, they'll probably know the answer. And by the way, they're pretty smart. They already know a lot of the answers. And let's look at the first two verses of chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what we know as the Italian cohort. Devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So I look at those two verses and I start asking questions. First question would be, what's a centurion? Well, he's an officer in the Roman army. And there are questions as to how many men are under him. I'd always heard 100, but in a little investigation I did, it said it could be 60 to 80 men. Although, there were different ranks of centurions. I never knew that. And you could have somebody that was a centurion that was over maybe 1,000 men. But anyway, he was an officer of the Roman army, he's paid at least twice as much as the normal legionary, and it might be even more. This man obviously had men under him. He obviously had his own home, talks about it, his family there. He was a devout man who feared God. I think, well, how did he even know about that? How did he know about God? I mean, this was a pagan society, and they worshiped a lot of different idols and so forth, but he was a devout man of God. Was he a converted Jew? Don't know. That's just a question I ask. Possibly. Had he heard about God from the Jews? Most obviously. He's heard that there is a one God. And he is a devout man who feared God. It said he gave alms generously to the people. So he carried back the poor. I'm not sure exactly how he did this. I don't know if he went to a synagogue and gave money to the synagogue, or whether he went out to the street and gave money to poor people. But anyway, he wasn't selfish with his money. He was willing to help those who were in need. Then it said he prayed continually to God. So he was a spiritual man. Did a lot of praying. We all pray. I think sometimes we don't pray enough, or maybe for the right things. But in any event, this is a very unusual man. Because you don't normally think of an officer in the Roman army as a devout man of God. In fact, my picture would be entirely different from that. But according to the scriptures, he was. Picking up in verse 3, if I can find it. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in the vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Then now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And we find a lot of information in those few verses. He has a vision and he sees an angel. And I don't know what the angel looked like. In the later verses it says he was a bright character. I don't know if he glowed or what, but anyway, what I do find interesting is that he was terrified. This is a Roman soldier who goes into battle. You don't normally think of a Roman soldier being terrified, but he was terrified. The next thing I noticed was he called him Lord. That's unusual too. I mean, normally you would look up to Cornelius because he was a man of authority. And yet when he saw the angel, he knew that this was something different. And so he calls him Lord. One of the points I missed, I make out all these notes and then I forget about them. So I have to go back and look at them. What is the fact that God sent this angel to Cornelius tell us about God? You ever think about that? What does that tell us about God? Well, I think it tells us that God hears the prayers of those who are not even members of the body. Cornelius is not a member of the Lord's body at this time. He is a very devout man, and he does pray, and God hears his prayers, and he also sees the alms. If you look at this story, you see God's hand in the whole thing, from the beginning to the end. God is orchestrating what's happening. He does it with Cornelius. Later on, he's going to do it with Peter. God had a plan. I don't know when he devised the plan, or when he pulled Cornelius out to do this, or Peter. But anyway, he had a plan. And his plan was to bring Gentiles into the church. That was the whole crust of this whole chapter. That's what it's all about. That's the key. Bring the Gentiles in. The Jewish people would have had nothing to do with Cornelius. He's a Gentile. They wouldn't even go in their house. So you can see that if the church had stayed the way it was, it would have been all Jewish. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to bring the Gentiles in also. There's a passage in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Everyone, not just the Jews. That includes everyone in the world. In Mark 16:15-16, when he's talking to the apostles, he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." So when Jesus was talking to the apostles and sending them out, he didn't mean to just include the Jews. He meant to include everyone. I think maybe the King James says all creation. And then the one everybody knows. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Again, everybody. That's me and that's you. That's what this story is all about. He has got to get the Gentiles in to the church. And he knows that the Jews are prejudiced against the Gentiles. So unless God takes a hand in this, they're never going to come in. Another thing I think it shows is that God sees the heart of man. I was talking to a gentleman the other night at the pool hall. I don't know. Make a secret that I go shoot pool. I talk a lot of Bible down there. Would you believe that? I was talking to a man the other night. We were talking about sin. And sin. And one of the things I told him, I said, "We all sin. But God looks at your heart. That your heart is looking at it." I like David as an example. I use him all the time. He's my man. I like David. He's more like me, you know. He's not perfect. And yet God said, "He is a man after my own heart." Well, what did he mean by that? Well, if you look at David's life, he committed adultery, he committed murder, I don't know what else he did. He did a lot of stuff. But his focus was always on God. He wanted to do what was right. He just didn't do it sometimes. I think Paul talks about that in the 7th chapter of Romans. The next thing I see is the angel gave specific instructions. Go to, where is he telling me to go? I get the towns messed up. Anyway, told him, Joppa, go to Joppa. And you're going to find a tanner who lives down by the sea. Now, if I gave you instructions to get to my house, I'd say, "Now you need to go to 207 Morris Street, Hendersonville, Tennessee. And if you've got a GPS, you can put it in the GPS and take it right to my front door. And even if you don't have a GPS, it's not that hard to find.
Because if you know where David lives, I'm in the street in front of that. But they didn't do it that way. So the angel tells me, you go to Joppa and you go to a man that's a tanner and you live by the sea. And so anyway, specific instructions. How to get there? You're going to go get Simon called Peter. Okay. And he implies he's to bring Peter back. Now, the next thing you notice, if you keep reading, is that Cornelius, he didn't go to Joppa. He sent two servants and a soldier. That'd be my next question. Why did he send a soldier? I mean, it really doesn't make any difference to the story, but my idea is for two reasons. Protection. You know, you didn't have to worry too much about coming from your house to church today. Probably nothing's going to happen to you. Good, but percentages in your favor, nothing's going to happen. But in that day and time, that wasn't necessarily so. Okay, they didn't have streets like we do, or interstates, and all that kind of stuff. So I think protection would be a reason. Another thing is, he's going to Peter, and he's going to ask Peter to come back. Authority. The soldier was an authority figure. I mean, a Roman soldier comes to your door and tells you to go with him, you're probably going to go with him. So I think there's two reasons that he sent a soldier with him. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop. About 6 hours to pray, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, eat and kill." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call it common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once, to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask Simon whether Simon was, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." Here you see God's hand in this plan again. He's already talked to Cornelius in a vision. Here we have Peter going upon the house top to pray. I don't know if that was something he did every day, but anyway, on this occasion, he went up to pray. I would imagine that's to be alone. No people around. But why is up there at his home? Okay? And he has a vision. And he sees a sheep coming down. He's got all these animals in it. There's only one thing wrong with that. They're all unclean animals. In Leviticus, the 11th chapter, God, speaking to Moses and Aaron, gives them instructions on what they can and cannot eat. Cloven hoof or something. I never have figured all that stuff out. I know you're not supposed to eat pig, okay? Kind of a side story. I went with a Jewish man. We had a dinner one night for some people, and he actually had it because my wife was working for him at a little store. And when the waitress came around, he said, "I want that." And somebody said, "You can't eat that. That's pig." He said, "No, it's chicken." So anyway, he kind of bent the rules. But you were not supposed to eat a pig. You wouldn't eat catfish. And I like catfish, but it doesn't have scales on it. You can't eat catfish. So in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, he tells Moses and Aaron what
they and the people can and cannot eat. So everything in this sheet is something they're not supposed to eat. Well, Peter is a devout Jew. And his answer is, I've never eaten anything that I'm not supposed to eat. I just thought about something. I'd tell us that he's a pretty good Jew. He tried to keep the law. But in any event, this happened 3 times. And the Lord says to him, what I have made clean is clean. The vision is over. And no sooner is the vision over than these guys from Cornelius are knocking on the door. There's God at work again. Peter has a vision of the sheep. He talks to God. And here are the unclean men knocking at the door. I'm not going to read all of the rest of the chapter because we'd like to get out sometime, but anyway. Certain things happen from this point on. They invite the men in, which is unusual. They're Gentile. Peter asks why they're there, and they tell him what has happened to Cornelius. And so the next day, Peter and several of the Jewish men go with the soldier and the 2 servants to see Cornelius. Why does Peter take these men with him? Well, Peter's in an unusual situation here. Ordinarily, he's not going to have anything to do with the Gentile, and he's certainly not going to be telling the story of Jesus to a Gentile. He wants some witnesses. Because he's going to have to come back later and tell what happened. And he doesn't want it just to be him. That's what I'm thinking anyway. That's not really in Scripture, but I think that you can see what's happening here. When he comes back to report, he wants some witnesses that have seen everything. So he goes with these men to Cornelius' house. And when he gets there, Cornelius is waiting for him with family and friends. Cornelius wants them to hear the message as well as himself. Peter comes in. He preaches about Jesus. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand you, God shows no partiality. He got the vision. He understood what that was all about. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't make any difference if he's a Gentile. God wants that person in the kingdom. So Peter obviously got the point. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Jumping to verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter is there. He says God is no respecter of persons. He preaches about Jesus. And while this is all happening, all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentile people and they start speaking in tongues. When did that happen before? Pentecost. Go back to Acts 1. Okay? Apostles were in the room with some other people, about 120. They were praying. I'm going to go too far with that. But anyway, the Holy Spirit comes down and falls on their feet, and they start speaking in tongues. That's what got everybody's attention at Pentecost. The same thing's happening here. And Peter turns around to the guys that he brought with him, and he said, "This is the same thing that happened to us on Pentecost. Can anybody here say that these people can't become a member of the Lord's body and be baptized?" What are they going to say? Obviously, they're not going to say anything. So they were baptized. So the importance of this story, it's very important. This story is very, very important because it's how we got into church, us Gentiles. And there are a lot of lessons to be learned from it. I guess the biggest one is that God is no respecter of persons, that He wants everybody in the church. You know, at the end of every sermon we give what we call an invitation, but there may be someone here who has not accepted Jesus and not been baptized, and if that's true, and you would like to be baptized this morning and confess Jesus, we would love to have you do that. If you've got a problem that you want to pray about, we'd love to do that. So at this time, we will have the invitation song.